Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Is it too soon to say Happy Thanksgiving? Can you say that now?
Sure.
How about Merry Christmas? Can you say that yet?
Well, you're pushing the season.
Pushing
now.
A little bit there?
Yeah.
How about Happy Halloween? I guess I'm late for that one. Huh? I'm going to go ahead and say it. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Don't forget to thank God for your blessings. Mm. This is a live Bible study program. We're going to be in 2 Peter today. We did 1 Peter last week. Finished that up on Friday. We're going to take the first 11 verses of chapter 1 in 2 Peter today. And our guest is one of our regulars here, Pastor Bill Simmons, pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis, one of the busiest churches around. Is the musical coming up or is that over? That's past, right?
We finished that up a week ago yesterday.
Yeah, that's right. I heard some people talking about that.
Mm.
I'm just kind of in a fog these days. It seems like time is zipping by, and I can't really count on my memory for anything these days. So how did it go? What was the was Music Man? Was that what it was?
We did the Music Man.
Were you the Music Man?
No. But we had four presentations. I had a small part. Many had parts between actors, musicians, technical staff, and all the crew. We probably had 100 people that were involved in some way with the presentation, and over 2,000 people from the community who attended.
2,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
That's wonderful.
It was a wonderful thing.
So was the musical good? Was it good?
Well,
here's my real question.
Okay.
Were you good? Did you blow them away with your...
Well, I didn't drop any lines, if that, and I didn't fall off the stage,
well,
so
good.
I guess I did okay.
Well, good.
But the report from those I have heard from was very positive and encourages us to continue, and I believe that already planning is underway for a community presentation of this nature for next year.
So I realize it's all past, and you probably can't remember anything, but what was your most dramatic line? Do you remember? No, you don't remember?
Oh, yes.
What was your most dramatic
line? Oh, it was probably...
Give me your best Jimmy Stewart here.
Tommy Gilas, I wouldn't leave if I was you.
There it is. Thank you. That's Oscar stuff right there. All right. Enough with the frivolity. Mm. See, it's holiday time. Happy Thanksgiving. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's impressive, because if I had to remember something from like a week ago, there's just no hope. It just can't be done. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, not only do we begin this week with thanksgiving on our lips for this day and this week as we acknowledge it to be a gracious gift from you, but also as we anticipate gathering in worship and in our homes to celebrate the National Day of Thanksgiving on Thursday, I would pray that you would bless us with a special outpouring of your Spirit to recognize how it is that you have so graciously and abundantly blessed us in our lives. Not that you shield us from adversity, because truly there are many in our listening audience who endure adversity in this day and in this week. Not that you shield us from it, but that you give us a higher vision, a greater calling, and an enduring hope that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. In him you have graced us with all blessings, and from him you provide all things needful. Receive our thanks and praise this day and this week as we reflect and give thanks to you. Even so, we ask your blessing upon our day, that we might redeem this time and use it to your glory. And in asking this, would ask your blessing upon our Bible study hour, that your Spirit would open our eyes to your word, encourage our faith, and continue to call us higher. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Simmons, the introduction to 2 Peter in my Pastor John Lukofsky imposed English Standard Version Bible says, Peter probably wrote this letter from a Roman prison about 67 or 68 A.D., shortly before his death. Based on what you know about the letter, does this letter sound like he is anticipating that death. If he's in prison, certainly, you know, being in prison in the first century could always mean the possibility that somebody decided to take your head off or whatever. Does the mood of this letter carry with it Peter's impending death, or is he just writing another letter and then was surprised later to find out that he was going to die?
Well, you have to appreciate the fact how forcefully Peter expresses his faith, his conviction of his eternal destiny, and his encouragement in the face of his persecution, imprisonment, and the imprisonment and persecutions that will face God's people. You have to appreciate that by the strong words that he provides and the counsel that he gives, full well anticipating that these words would live on far after him, maybe not realizing that 2,000 years later, we would also be beneficiaries of his counsel. But to keep firmly fixed before us the calling and election that God has given to us and how it is that that election enables us to endure tribulation and persecution, such as he addressed in his first epistle, and also the challenges to the faith, to the Christian faith that we find expressed in the second epistle. His firm conviction to me is a testimony to a man who is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and also who may well be anticipating that his time among us could very well be short-lived. It's a very positive, uplifting, encouraging word in the face of the difficulties that we all face in this Christian life.
How important are the specifics when it comes to the Christian faith, as opposed to the generalities? For example, do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Indeed, I do.
Do you believe that he died and rose again?
Absolutely.
Is he your Savior?
He is my Savior.
That's what I believe, too.
Good.
Why do we need to talk about anything else? If you believe that, well, let's put it this way. If I make that confession, if I say to you, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that he died for my sins and rose again, and he is my Savior, am I going to heaven?
That is saving faith, Chuck. That is saving faith.
Then why talk about anything more specific than that? Isn't the devil in the details?
I believe it was Luther who once expressed that if it was God's intention for us to give the good confession such as you have made, and then to take us to heaven, that he would call us following our baptism when he plants that seed of faith and works in us that confession, that he would call us right after baptism, and that there would be no reason, in fact, only danger for us to persist in this life. Yet the fact of the matter is that we do persist in this life according to God's gracious will. He orders our years and our days, and we must, in recognizing that, accept the fact that God does so for a purpose, that there's a reason why we are here. That being said, while we are here, we are subjected to all manner of challenges to our Christian faith, and so as we encounter those challenges, we respond with the content of faith, as we grow deep in God's Word to know how to respond to the many and various challenges to the Christian faith that go far beyond the simple confession that we make. I believe that there's a reason for that, and it's not that God delights in tormenting us, but I believe that it is through those challenges to faith and through our growing deep in the Word of God and the content of that faith that we grow deeper in our confidence in God to provide what he promises us in the gospel. And so there is good purpose for it, but it calls us to grow deep in the Word and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we might grow deep in our faith in him as well.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a call here. Hi, Arthur. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. The pastor said something like this a little earlier about how Peter so forcefully expressed his faith even while he was in prison. And in your previous broadcast with Dr. Dobson, he said he was concerned that there are too many clergymen today who are not standing up for Jesus. And my one Bible verse that comes to my mind is St. Jude said that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For many of us lay people, we think that there's not enough leadership there against the world. And one thing that we can see is the homosexuals, how many victories they have won in the recent years. Now, if the church leadership had been earnestly contending for the faith, many of us believe that the homosexuals wouldn't have won so many victories. And we want the leaders to stand up for Jesus.
All right.
And we'll follow.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor, any comments?
Well, I mean, Arthur is correct in that in many cases the church has, if not been silent, it has not spoken with the forcefulness that God's Word expresses for us. I mean, we can think about the challenges to the Christian faith and the high calling that we encounter in our society today, and they are many and varied. Reflecting back on World War II and how the Jews were treated in Germany and how the church, by and large, was silent, turned a deaf ear to the plight of the Jews during that time. I would say that where the church has been silent, the devil has made inroads into society and muted the voice of the church, and that every generation is called to renewal and to first priorities, to speak the Word of God and to do so clearly and forcefully, while at the same time always understanding that God's clearest word and His most gracious promise is always in Jesus, and that we do well to always keep the gospel predominant in our preaching and in our teaching, for that's God's ultimate word to us, how it is that in Christ He has reconciled the world to Himself.
Well, Arthur helps advance the line of questioning that I have for you here before we begin reading here in 2 Peter, and that is, if we can agree that we believe in Jesus, that He died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that He is our Savior, then you and I can have fellowship, we can be brothers, we can go to the same church. But if we begin to get into the specifics, what happens almost immediately is that we begin to divide up. And, you know, we have Lutherans, we have several different Lutheran stripes. How many different kinds of Baptists are there? There are a number of different Protestant perspectives, and even within denominations like the Episcopalians, for example, where they're all under one umbrella, but they've begun to separate out and divide out over various questions. So the point is, if we were to stay away from that exploration, that investigation, then maybe we wouldn't have all this division. And as we go into 2 Peter chapter 1 here, well, we could read this. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, blah, 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 blah. Thank you, Jesus. And then move on to something else. And then we could continue to be brothers. But I've highlighted a whole bunch of things here in my Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible that caused me to ask questions. And those answers that you give may cause somebody in our audience to say, I can't go along with that. I can't go along with that. I will have to separate myself from these brothers. So should we be investigating these distinctions and these specifics or not?
I would liken it to any relationship that we have that we value in our life. We think about the relationship early on that we have with our parents and our siblings, and then later on with our spouse, perhaps, and even with children or grandchildren that we might have. To cultivate relationship involves interaction, investigation, and involvement in the life of the individual with whom we are in relationship. We want to know all about them, all about their life, all about their dreams, all about their aspirations, their hopes and their fears, all of these things, because they are part of us. We are in relationship with them. We are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, God, who knows us intimately, wants us to know Him intimately. All details, who He is, what moves God, what makes Him laugh, and what makes Him cry, and how He is wired, if you will, what His dreams are and aspirations. He reveals those to us in His Holy Word, the Holy Scripture. And as the people of God, we agree with Peter, who himself makes the same confession later on in this second epistle. We agree that this Holy Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. It is not man-made, but it's His gift to us by inspiration. And as such, we plumb the depth of His Word to know who God is and what He has done and what His plan is for us and for this creation, for our salvation. And so that is why we turn our attention to His Word, and why we savor it, why we reflect on it, why we dig deeply into it. And yes, it's true on occasion how it is that we sometimes come to differences because of it. But that's the motivation behind it, because we have been called into relationship with Him, and in that relationship we want to know about Him and who He is and what He has done and what His dreams and plans are for us. And that's what drives us, Chuck.
Now I'm going to ask you an unfair question. I'm just curious of what you think. I recall John the Baptist, who had that most glorious moment when he stood by the Jordan River and watched his cousin Jesus approach, had the privilege of seeing the Spirit descend and rest upon him from above, and heard the voice of the Father. That's pretty high stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, most of us would say, you know, all I need is one moment like that, and all my questions are answered. I'm good for life. But when he was in prison and facing all adversity, he sent a delegation to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one, or are we to expect somebody else? We could spend the rest of the hour talking about that question. But now here we have Peter, apparently, in prison. And we know that in his first letter, he said in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Do you think Peter was disappointed or kind of surprised that he wound up in a prison and that he might actually die there? He might actually go the way of the martyr without having seen the return of the Lord that he talked about in his first letter. Think he was surprised by that?
I don't know that Peter was necessarily surprised. He had seen enough persecution of the early Christians to know that that would be a very real possibility for himself as well. Not being surprised, was he disappointed? That's hard to say, because I don't walk in his shoes. I'm sure, as we all do, we have an anticipation of a glorious reunion with Christ, but also that our passage from this life to the next might be blessed with His continual presence and a firm conviction in His provision, come what may, in that passage from this life into the next, as well as, for that matter, the circumstances of our life here. Since God does not reveal much of the detail forward-looking into our lives, and I think graciously so, I think occasionally we are perhaps surprised, perhaps disappointed, that life does not turn out the way we envision it. That being said, is Peter expressing any reservations? No, I don't think so. I think his resolve and conviction is firm, come what may, and for him, execution for the faith lies before him. I think he probably anticipates that. But he, empowered by the Spirit and convicted of faith, remains firm. His resolve is unshakable, and I would say even in that, his joy is firm. He may not be happy with what's before him, and I wouldn't blame him in the least, as we don't anticipate, if we have to deal with a debilitating illness or terminal illness that is painful, we don't look forward to that with, not happy with it, but we are given by the Holy Spirit a joy and a peace that passes understanding, such that we can remain confident in our faith and in our resolve that God has all things under control, that He orders the affairs of my life for good, and that He has a glorious inheritance prepared.
All right, let's read here the first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our and of Jesus our Lord. Is it possible to rate the saints, Pastor Simmons? If you worked at it, could you come up with a top 10 saints of all time, do you think?
Well, first a word of clarification, because I think there perhaps is confusion in terms of what we mean when we talk about saints. Because for some, they might think that these are individuals who have received some special gift or deserve a special recognition in the kingdom of heaven. The way the term is used in the scripture, it really references all people who have been given this grace of God in Jesus Christ, this gift of faith, and with it the righteousness that comes by faith, such that they are called saints, holy ones before God by virtue.
But some are more saintly than others, aren't they?
Well, that being said, there are individuals that we perceive, what we might call giants of faith, that have gone before us, who have manifested a particular gift from God and who have called us higher in our own faith. And I would say that there are individuals who we look up to.
Would St. Peter be in your top 10?
Peter certainly would be one who is in that category because of his bold confession and the role that he played in the church, particularly in its formation.
And how can I, weaselly, measly Chuck, the Bible study host, have an equal standing with St. Peter? Can't figure that out. We'll talk about it the other side of the break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here at AM850 KFUO, it's our distinct privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Monday, November 24th, 2008, Tony Mincher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of Tony's birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Tony Mincher of Winfield, Missouri, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsor. And best wishes, Tony, from all of us here at KFUO for a very happy and joyous birthday.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Although it isn't in the Bible, the early Christian historian Eusebius reports to us that St. Paul died a martyr's death when he was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. As though this wasn't enough for this emperor who declared himself to be an enemy to God, Nero also had St. Peter crucified. From those early days on, the church has always marked not the birthdays, but the days of the deaths of their saints to remember and commemorate them. Our faith is grounded in the promise that all is not said and done on the day we die. So the apostle could write from his dark Roman prison cell to his young companion Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These words remind me so much of the letter Jesus wrote through the Apostle John some decades later to a young church in an Asian city called Philadelphia. "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Old Emperor Nero thought that he was wearing the crown that would enable him to exercise his ultimate authority, giving him power to execute not just Peter and Paul, but also in turn his own mother, brothers, and wife. But Nero had no lasting power. Soon even the Romans opposed him and brought him down. And 20 centuries later, whose life and words still bear witness to us? Nero? Hardly. It's the testimony of the man named Paul, who wrote his letter to his friend Timothy from his Roman prison cell. "Lord, sometimes it is difficult for us to comprehend your promise that love never ends, but it's true. Teach us that our relationship with you and through that to each other is what is most important. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who loves us with the love that never ends. Amen."
AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week is Peace Lutheran. This holy season, the members cordially invite you to Family Advent midweek services Wednesdays at 6 and 7 p.m. Our Christmas Eve services include our children's service, a candlelight communion service, and a candlelight choral service, and we also worship Christmas Day. Also, Peace Men's Club invites you to browse our Christmas tree lot at the Telegraph Walmart. Peace Lutheran Church is located in South County on Barracks View Road, just west of Telegraph.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Bill Simmons is here. What was your character name there in the music, man?
Constable Locke.
Constable Locke. Was that your first name or is that your office?
That was my office.
That was your office, okay. We're in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Peter says here, he calls himself an apostle. And I'm thinking to myself right there, if you're an apostle, one of the original 12, mm-hmm. you got to be a great candidate for the top 10 saints list there. So that's where I've got Peter. And then he turns around and says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. What? I have a faith of equal standing with the great Saint Peter, whose two letters appear for us in the New Testament and whose testimony is probably documented for us in the Gospel of Mark, more or less. I'm standing there shoulder to shoulder with Saint Peter. I don't think so, Pastor Simmons. Can you help me out?
Well, if you understand the verb that Peter uses, you will understand the basis for that statement. It's not an active verb, who have merited this faith, who have earned this faith, who have taken this faith, but rather who have received this faith. In other words, it's a passive condition that Peter is describing.
Boy, you're getting deep into the specifics now.
Okay,
But it's important. It's important.
Some of us, not too terribly bright bulbs, are thinking, what? You're splitting hairs here. Now, see, you're getting complicated. Now you're making it hard for me to understand the distinction between received and merited. What are you talking about?
It may sound like so much English grammar, whether it's an active verb or a passive verb, but quite frankly, it is at the very heart of the gospel, and it is at the very foundation why it is that Peter can hold us in the same light as himself. And that is this, that the faith that Peter so boldly confesses as an apostle and as a writer and for the church, that faith was given to Peter. Peter was called by Christ and given this faith that he so boldly confesses. He didn't do anything. In fact, you know, if you were to sit down with Peter, he probably would go through a similar confession to hopefully we would, how it is that he denied Christ and let him down at the most critical time during his passion. It was given to Peter. It was a gift. And that same gift that Peter rejoices in is the gift that we have received. In other words, or not in other words, but by virtue of it being a gift, it is not something that we have earned or merited. And this is why it's so important, because it's at the heart of the gospel, that God's grace comes to us solely out of His mercy for us and not because of who we are or what we've done. Because even St. Peter, bold apostle and confessor as he is, he was a fallen, sinful human being. And, you know, we have the luxury in Peter's case of knowing what some of that is because of the Gospels. Other people don't know that in our cases, but if we were to be examined in the same way, we also would be shown to be fallen and sinful human beings. We all stand before God equally and by His grace have been declared righteous for Jesus' sake. And so we can receive that same word that St. Peter does, namely a saint of God.
Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Peter makes a statement, what seems to be a fairly general statement, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he goes on to explain what that means. Do you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, Pastor? Do you feel like you're in possession of all things?
We possess all things when we possess Christ, because we possess His righteousness.
I keep going to my quiver back here, you know, because I need an arrow for this thing or that thing. I keep feeling around back there, and I don't have as many arrows as I thought I had. My quiver's kind of it's kind of empty from time to time, and I think to myself, I don't have all things. I'm constantly coming up short.
Well, what Peter is expressing is the reality from God's perspective, which is that when we are in Christ, we possess all things needful for this body and life, and for that matter, for our eternal life as well. It is secured in Christ, and when we put on Christ, we put on all that He has accomplished for us. That being said, that does not mean that we are fully formed as Christian people. Far from it. We are, in many cases, very rough hewn in our Christian faith, and our quiver many times appears to be, if not without resource, very limited resource to deal with the assaults and challenges to our Christian faith. So what Peter is describing is this a process, if you will, of formation whereby we are conformed into the image of Christ, and we take on these virtues that are descriptive of Christ in terms of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, etc., that Jesus would manifested perfectly in His life, but which we so struggle with. What we struggle with is not the inadequacy of God's grace, but rather the fact that we possess a fallen nature which constantly is at battle with the spiritual nature which has been renewed in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we are talking about a formation process whereby faith grows and produces fruit, and what Peter is describing is the fruit that the Spirit would work in the life of a Christian.
So here's a general statement. Who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us, done deal, His precious and very great promises. But let's be specific. If we were to sit down, piece of paper and a pencil, and make a list of these precious and very great promises, what would we put on our list? Let's list some of the promises.
Well, certainly, and of greatest importance, is His promise of forgiveness. It is guaranteed.
Okay, that's one.
Don't say that quite so quickly, Chuck, because from that flow really all other graces and promises. Luther's Catechism would instruct us that from the forgiveness of sins flow life and salvation. Okay, these are consequences of this most gracious promise for God to forgive us and restore us.
Be specific about
life.
And life.
Just life. Okay. We are now, having been forgiven and restored, we possess life in this mortal body, eternal life that puts us in fellowship with God. From that life, we see life in a totally different light.
So there are promises for eternal life.
There are promises for this life and there
temporal
are
life.
Temporal life.
Both.
And promises for the life which is to come. Both. Many promises. In this life, what does God promise us? He promises us to be graciously present with us. I am with you always. That there is no difficulty that we endure, no illness that we sustain, no tribulation, be it employment, family, emotional, that we have to endure, that God is not present with us. His presence is a gracious promise. We have His promise that He will, in our life, be graciously at work for good in all things, so much so that we can see purpose in this circumstance, particularly difficulty. Another great and precious promise.
So the other of the two, you said life and salvation.
Mm-hmm.
He promises us, this is one of His great and precious promises, salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Salvation means this. It means restoration in our relationship with God, which affects all of our life here temporally, but which anticipates its perfect expression in the glory of heaven, that we have and without any doubt the assurance of God's gracious provision for us, that through death he will provide us eternal life in his presence in the glory of heaven. This is salvation.
So this Christ Memorial Church where you work, is that a Lutheran church?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So you're a Lutheran pastor, is that right?
Yeah.
Aren't you the guys, if you say to you guys, now how you get to heaven, salvation, what we're talking about here, aren't you the guys who say that salvation is a gift, one of the great and precious promises, and that it comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone? Isn't that like one of the things you say? And if I were to say to you, well, what do I have to do to gain heaven? You would probably say something like, there's nothing you can do to earn or merit the favor of God. Nothing you can do. Mm. Isn't that what you would say?
I would say this thing.
So what do you do with this? For this very reason, make every effort. See how I
like that.
I use some of my Constable Locke.
I like that.
Dramatic
skills. It was forceful.
Yeah. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And I'm just going to cut to the chase here. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfast. I'm making a list here. Hold on a second. Let me make a list here. So far, I got like three promises, and I got faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. I'm up to 8 on my list already for making every effort.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you square that admonition with your grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone statement down there at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church?
You're suggesting, Chuck, that the two statements are contradictory.
Obviously.
Oh, okay. Not okay and not correct. Very important to always maintain this distinction. Faith, which is completely passively received, totally God's doing, from first to last. This same faith, passively received, is actively lived. It is actively lived because it changes us. It changes us. And the language of the Scripture is remarkable in its description of that change. We have been called from darkness to light. We have been called from death to life. That change produces a remarkably active response in the life of the people who have received this gift. It has changed us. And so what Peter is describing here is what the impact of that change is on a life which has been called by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that life, it will produce these works. It can do no other. It can't. It must produce these things.
And if I were to say to you, sitting there in your Pastor Bill Simmons' Bible class down there at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, capital L there on Lutheran, if I were to say to you as we make our way through 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Not me! Ha ha! I'm a Lutheran. And I know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. So you can take your list of 8 or 9 things here and be gone. What would you say to me?
I would say, Chuck, that you are sorely mistaken in terms of what the nature of this Christian faith is, that you cannot, it is impossible, to separate the one from the other, namely your calling, which is God's gracious work, and its impact in your life. You cannot separate the two things. James said it quite forcefully in his epistle when he said that faith without works is dead. I would call it no faith at all, because faith produces these fruits. It in no way denies the clear, gracious, and central message of the Scripture, which is God's grace for directed toward us for Jesus' sake, that we are indeed saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, based on the clear testimony of Scripture alone. Does not deny that at all, but called into this remarkable relationship through the gracious activity of God, we are changed people. We are changed people. And I think that's what Arthur was hinting at the very top of the hour when he said, if we are changed people, then our confession compels us to make bold testimony. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here.
You know, I have to admit, I'm smarting here a little bit because I really thought I had you there, Pastor. I thought I did you notice how I painted you into the corner there and I delivered the killer shot there? And I got to admit, you handled that pretty well. I thought your answer was excellent. But I'm a little troubled. I'm still a little troubled here. Because what I hear you saying is, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Mm. Okay. Therefore, having said these things in the first 9 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. What? To make your calling and election sure. Doesn't that sound like it's in play? Doesn't that sound like my calling and my election, my salvation is in play? And I got something that I got to do here in order to make it certain or make it sure. Doesn't it sound like that?
Peter recognizes, based upon his personal circumstance, but he also wearing the same human garb that we all do, recognizes that there are many challenges to the Christian faith, and many times we are tempted to doubt. We are tempted to doubt, you know, is it really true? Has God done this remarkable thing for me in Jesus? Has He declared me righteous for Jesus' sake, one of His saints, and an heir of everlasting life? And so what Peter is saying here, when we are persecuted, when we are in tribulation, to look at the evidence. Look at the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Look at that evidence and be not only consoled, but encouraged. As you see the presence and the work of God the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit has manifested these fruits in your life. Look and be encouraged that your election is sure, that God is present, and that His promise is certain in your behalf.
So it is in play from the standpoint that I am in play, from the standpoint that at any given point I can say, you know what, I'm done with this stuff. And if I declare to the Lord and declare to the world that I'm turning my back on the great and precious promises that Peter has identified here, that God will say, okay. He's not going to send His heavenly angels to grab me by the throat and force me into the kingdom of God. I can walk away. That is permitted. His promises aren't in play. His will is not in play.
Mm-mm.
His salvation is not in play, but
mm-hmm.
I am.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of scary.
Mm.
Do you ever fear, Pastor Simmons, that God forbid that there could be a day ahead in your future when, who knows, you just go berserk and get confused and begin to doubt? Maybe some bad thing happens, some adversity, and you shake your fist at God and walk away? Do you ever worry about that?
Well, I must admit that there have been circumstances in my life that have taken me on my knees and taken me to the very root of my faith that I might, and that have caused me to examine all things. However, that being said, and reflecting upon those circumstances, as I look forward in my life, I become increasingly convinced of God and His gracious activity, such that, no, I don't fear the future, though I will readily admit I don't look forward to pain or, you know, be it physical or emotional, that may be in store for me. But I have been convinced by the Spirit that God is faithful. And I guess that's a fundamental concept of faith, is that God is faithful. Faithful to who He is and what His promises are for us. And that He will indeed work that gracious work in my life, regardless of what the circumstances are and how that plays out. And that ultimately He will keep me in this Christian faith until the time when He receives me into the glory of heaven. I don't circumstantially interpret my faith such that if things go bad, I question God. But rather, by the work of the Spirit, and it is God's Spirit at work, I look for God, particularly when the circumstances are the most difficult, because it is there that I believe we find God, and it is there that we, in all things, grow the most in our faith. When we go through these difficulties, these tribulations, these persecutions, and we find God, because He is there.
Peter says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It's possible to fall?
God's grace for us is sure in Christ, and Christ indeed redeemed the world and graciously seeks to win the world. But our fallen human nature can grieve the Spirit and reject His grace. And so we pray that we be shielded from the evil one and the challenges to faith, such that we be preserved in that faith until everlasting life.
Good to see you, sir.
Thank you.
What are you going to do next year?
Undecided.
You don't know yet?
Don't know yet.
All right, well, let us know.
But stay tuned.
But stay tuned, yeah. Mm. Pastor David Andrus is up next here from Lutheran Blind Mission for Ask the Pastor, coming up after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.